I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think it's God's will that I'm on the radio today talking to you about law and gospel, about Jesus Christ, your only Savior, the hope of the whole world? Or would it be better that I would be, say, shopping in Walgreens? What do you think is God's will? Well, it's almost a no-brainer. But if you think it's God's will that I'm on the radio today, would someone please tell me why I got a flat tire on the way to the radio yesterday? Didn't he know I was coming to speak on AM 850 KFUO? And I had to go into a Walgreens in order to call AAA to see if they would come and help out? The will of God, can we figure it out by looking around us? That's our topic for this day, which is Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? It means that you can call in on any subject that you would like. I'm not saying I'm going to be able to answer it correctly, but I'll do the best I can. And we'll take a look at it from also a law and gospel perspective, because you are listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio, on this Friday, January the 30th. I thought it was around January the 5th or 6th, but 30th? Where is the time going? Well, there's one advantage. The quicker the time goes by, that's a day nearer to judgment. And Judgment Day is going to be wonderful. But with the Apostle Paul, we hope it holds off so that even more may hear the message of Jesus Christ and come to faith. If you want to call me, and you can interrupt what I'm going to be saying now, on any subject at all, 505-7850. That's here in the St. Louis area. Toll free outside St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. You heard of the perfect storm, where weather patterns seem to come together in such a way that you have a horrific storm, especially out on the high seas. There's a movie about that. Well, it appears that yesterday I was kind of involved with perfect timing to miss my stint here on AM 850 KFUO. The first thing that happened is my wife had to babysit, so I couldn't call her when I got the flat tire because she wasn't at home and she was needed to be where she was at. Second of all, the car was kind of loaded down with a newsletter I was taking downtown after the program, and so there was extra weight. Third of all, I couldn't drive my regular car because it can't hold all the newsletter items, so I had another car that's a little older, and my wife had been telling me that there was some sound. So I took her out in the car, what was it, Saturday night, and we drove around, and of course, you know what happened, there wasn't any sound at all. Well, I don't think I was on a highway I-170 very long before the sound that I think she had heard was coming back was like thump, thump, thump. And the faster you would go, the more it would go. The slower you would go, the less it would go. And if you stopped, you wouldn't hear it at all. So I kind of figured it had something to do with the wheels. Thought maybe front-end alignment. And then all of a sudden, bang. I had even left early because I was in an unfamiliar car and I wanted to make sure I had plenty of time to get there. No traffic. And so I went over to the side of the road, and then I was right near an exit, got off the exit, went up into Walgreens, and I'm thinking to myself, now God, you know I've only got 20 minutes there. I expected to see a taxi cab. That's really what I expected. I drive into Walgreens Park, I would leave it there, get in the taxi, and come over to AM 850 KFUO. I also thought about phoning people here to come pick me up, but none of them would do that. I mean, they would all do that, but there just wasn't enough time. Hey, Gary. Yeah. So I walked into Walgreens. I had to phone my wife to get the AAA number. And you will never guess what happened. Took about 20 minutes to get that done. So about 2 minutes to, I'm walking out of Walgreens, and I almost bump into a taxi that's parked there. The guy was in Walgreens buying something. Yeah. But by then, I already made arrangements with AAA. They were coming. They said they weren't that busy. They could be there pretty quick. But, of course, you know what quick is in this world. Now, isn't that interesting? What was God's will for me? I'm trying to figure it out. Perhaps, and I'm not even sure what the program was that Gary had as a repeat yesterday, but I remember when I was in Fort Wayne last week, I got a call from someone who thought it was a tremendous program and wanted to know if I could send him a copy. It was second hour, and the trouble is, I didn't even know what had been played. And I'm not even sure the individual knew. In fact, one individual phoned me up at home last night. Tom, I phoned you and you want to talk to me today. Duh. It was a repeat.
You know, it's funny. I don't even know what program I played yesterday. Because you called me at such a last minute.
I know.
I grabbed the ones that we played on Thanksgiving Day, so I don't remember what the original date was. They were repeats on Thanksgiving, so.
Oh.
So if anybody wants to know what program that was, we don't have a clue.
And, well, is the one still recorded or not? I don't know. It's probably being walked over right now, isn't it?
Well, the one we played yesterday. Well, you know, we can listen to the beginning and get the date, I guess.
No, that's all right. Okay. So give me a little bit more information. I do keep track of what the content is. It takes a while to go through that. But getting back to my main point about the will of God, you have no idea what the will of God is in your life. You simply don't. So you kind of go with the flow. And I am at least involved with religious matters. I'm a pretty cool cucumber. In other words, I didn't get really frustrated or angry at anybody because God knew I was trying to get to the radio station. He was the one that permitted that flat tire to go boom. And so he had a purpose. I have no idea what the purpose was. Maybe the programs repeated were better than what I was going to say, or maybe they were going to be touching someone in a way, or you see how I'm trying to find a reason why God does things? You know, that there shows a kind of a weak faith. Weak faith? Yes. If you try and figure out the purpose for which God allows something in order to satisfy your curiosity or help out your intellect, then you're really not living by trust. Now, I have to say sometimes it's kind of obvious. How many movies have you seen where somebody is rushing to get to the airport and they get in a traffic jam and they miss the plane by 4 minutes and they are so frustrated until they hear that it crashed? So that may be a kind of obvious purpose, that God wasn't ready to take you home. But again, the latest crash of a plane, right into the water, and nobody died. Quite a pilot. Very, very difficult landing a plane on water. You would think it'd be kind of easy. But if your wing is just a little off, and it hits the water before the main part of the plane does, you're just going to flip over as that wing hits the water. It's like hitting bricks at that speed. So why did God allow every person to live in that crash and not others? It'd be kind of interesting for somebody to begin watching these people, interviewing them, keeping track of them the next couple of years, but to see if that near-death experience, if they're aware of it changing their life at all. Did it make them closer to God or further away from God? Did it make them trust more in Him or less in Him? Now, the bottom line is this. If you're a child of God, that is, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything that God permits in your life is for your good. That is really hard to accept, isn't it? Particularly when it's someone close to you in your life that may have an accident or die when they're too young or and you just fill in the blank. That's when it's hard to trust God. It's easy to trust God, particularly here in the United States when we really don't have those many problems that affect us individually, as in other countries where you're really afraid to walk out alone at night because there's not going to be any governmental protection, especially if the government is after you. And you don't have the freedom of speech. That freedom of speech is critical. Just kind of watch. As other countries have turned freedom of speech into a new category called hate speech, and just by saying something, you can be in trouble. Just because somebody gets offended. Either you have freedom of speech or you can't offend anybody. And if you can't offend anybody, then remember, the Bible, one takes offense or one receives offense. Jesus was offensive, but it wasn't his fault. Many of us offend God, and it is our fault. Where Jesus might say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, being open, Mike Friday, just wanted to touch a little bit on how we look at the will of God. And my suggestion is don't look at your experience, look at the Bible and its promises, and know that whatever happens to you, he's working out to your good. Why I missed the program yesterday, I have no idea. But maybe it is because our first caller is Al. Hi, Al.
Hi, Tom. How are you today?
I'm doing pretty good. Isn't that silly? Somebody trying to phone me yesterday when I'm not even in the station.
That really is.
I know.
I mean, that's kind of irresponsible if you ask me. I mean, you should make arrangements for that.
Yeah, I agree with you. The person calling in was really irresponsible.
I just want to know how Louise did changing that tire. She all right after that?
No, I couldn't wait for her. And so I actually called AAA. We've only been with them 41 years and used them about 10 times. So I kind of figured I was going to be okay. And I'll tell you, the fellow who came, he did it. Well, he's got the equipment. He had the, you know, he turned on the motor on the in the truck and off came the tire, up it went in the air. So I gave him one of our pens we give out for lawgospel.com, told him I was a pastor. And I said, "Would you like a tip?" And he said, "Yes." So I said, "Well, your tip is that nothing you do, say, or think here on earth has any difference whether you go to heaven or hell. Have a nice day."
Uh-huh. And I'm sure that went over well.
Well, yeah. He said he'd listen to me and follow me home and all kinds of stuff. So
there you go.
What's up, Al?
Well, I tried to call you about yesterday.
Oh, you're kidding.
Well, I want to hold on to this because I'm trying to... I like thinking about it. Chuck was with the pastor on Bible study yesterday, was talking about repentance. And I got to thinking about, you know, sin and such. So many people, and I too at times, you know, you wonder why did God leave sin in the world, or what you're talking about today? Why does God still allow sin to take place? And I got to thinking about Adam and Eve and such when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and such, and I looked at sin in two different ways. Sin prior to the fall, it was the same. Sin was the same thing before the fall and after the fall. But before, it caused Adam and Eve literally their death, and yet after that, sin, God took sin, and he used it, or I'm just speculating, I shouldn't even say that because I don't know, but I'm speculating that God left sin in the world because it's the one thing that keeps us in a state of repentance.
Because of our need.
Because of our need.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
And I don't mean to give any praise to sin, but it was just, I think about the scriptures where God says that all things work for good for those that love him, and where sin abounds, grace abounds even greater. So it's like God took it and used it as a tool for Christians and even non-Christians in hopes of between that and the law of driving them to his gift of repentance. And I just sometimes people ask why. Why death? Why is everything? But death even brings us to a state of repentance at a funeral for non-Christians and Christians alike. It brings us to a reality. And I was just thinking about that, and I just wanted to see what you thought.
No, I really agree with you. I think you've hit the nail on the head here. Let me share one verse with you that I think would be very helpful. It's Genesis 50. You still there, Al? Oh, Al's gone. Okay. It's Genesis 50, verse 20. It's when Joseph and his brothers finally get together after the death of Jacob. The brothers think that Joseph may now kill them. And here's what he says. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. We ought to really tattoo that on our foreheads. That's a tremendous verse, because it shows that, yes, there is evil in the world, but the worst evil that ever took place was the death of an innocent man on a windswept hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. And did God use that for good? Now, I don't think evil ever relates to you as it did to the Son of God. And if God worked that out for good, then any evil that comes to you, God easily works out for good. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with David first. Hi, David.
Oh, Pastor. It's been a while.
Yes.
I'll take a little bit of issue with the last caller. God doesn't allow evil and sin to remain in the world to bring us closer to Him or to bring us into a state of repentance. That's anathema. Paul specifically addresses that in Romans, and he says, what then? Should we say that we should increase in sin so that grace may increase? No way. Sin is God.
Well, contrition isn't grace. Don't you think that when a child slips, falls down, and hurts his or her knee, that is a way in which now they look back to the parents for help and they're not so independent anymore? I think that's what all that Al was trying to say is that...
Okay, that might have been what he was trying to say, but that's not the words that were coming out. And earlier today you said, you know, that we've got a weak faith. But Pastor, none of us have a weak faith. We've got a perfect faith because it's given to us by God.
How come we sin?
Because we resist and we fight against it. Otherwise, we're saying that faith becomes a work. And I have to have a better faith. I have to make my faith better. I have to believe better. No, sir. That's work. That's work for righteousness.
I see your point if you're trying to say that if faith is my faith that I work on, but in essence, isn't faith... Doesn't that grow when I am involved with God's word and sacrament, and therefore it's God who's making it grow, not me?
Christ died on the cross.
Yes.
He accomplished everything at that point in time. It is completed. It is finished. Everything was done. Christ is the author and perfecter, past tense, of our faith.
What adjective would you use instead of weak when someone fails to do God's will? What kind of faith do they have?
They still have a strong faith. They're still a sinful human being. They are saint and sinner at the same time.
So you don't believe you can grow in your faith?
No, sir. It is a perfect faith already. Would God give you something that's imperfect?
He did Adam and Eve.
He did? What?
They fell into sin.
That was their choice. I can still choose to sin while being a saint. God does not take away my free will. But that doesn't mean that the faith that God has given me is anything less than perfect.
Yeah, I often talk like this, as you are, in regard to the new man, that the faith of the heart is absolutely perfect. The problem is the old Adam gets in its way.
And that's a, yes, it does.
Yeah, okay.
And God, you know, that's my choice. But God, through His Holy Spirit and His Holy Spirit alone, makes me less sinful. That has nothing to do with my faith. He makes me less sinful through His Holy Spirit. That's not my work either.
Now, I'll have to think on that a little bit, because you hear so often the understanding of weak faith.
I know.
As
exactly. And to say it's a weak faith turns it into a work.
Well, it could turn it into something that you need to increase.
And that is the definition of a work. You need to do this. You need to do that. Law and gospel, real easy. Law, this is what you need to do. Gospel, this is what God has already done for you. It is completed. It is finished.
So how would you say what Al was trying to say from your point of view?
Sin remains in the world because man chose to rebel against God and to reject His authority. And God brings us back, regardless of the sin. And He even manages to use sin to our good. Now, without sin, it would be, His job would be a whole lot easier. He doesn't need sin to bring about His good.
Right.
And see, that was kind of the flow of the conversation, that, you know, sin needed to be there to keep man repentant.
Well, or was the flow...
Man can't repent. We can't even repent. God brings us back. Faith comes before... He brings us to faith, and He shows us our sin after we're already safe in His arms. He turns us around, and He says, this is what you were doing.
Let me ask you then one question, because a couple of verses come to mind. I'm wondering how you would deal with them. 1 Thessalonians 3:9-10. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Why would there be a need to perfect that?
Well, then we're back. I don't know the Greek, and I cannot vouch for that being accurate.
Oh, okay. Well, we're on a break. We'll talk a little bit when we get back, and if you want to phone back, we'll sure let you on again, David. Thank you. Stay tuned.
The 5th Annual Needs and Resources Forum, sponsored by Lutherans and Medical Missions, will be held March 20th and 21st at the Crown Plaza Hotel, Airport, St. Louis, under the theme Reaching Communities for Christ with Health and Education. It's designed for you if you are a medical or church professional, or if you're one who has an interest in medical mission work. A registration form is available online at www.limm.org.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. When kids misbehave, do you assume they simply misunderstood the rules or weren't listening to you? My colleague Dr. Dobson believes another motivation may be at work.
When a child stamps her little foot in anger and tells her mom or dad to shut up,
or when a three-year-old is called and then runs the other way. She's moved into the realm of what I call willful defiance. And when this kind of nose-to-nose confrontation occurs, a firm response is in order. Why? Because the question being asked is, who's in charge here?
That question is one that parents should be very quick to answer. Because when we fail to act, childish defiance will lead to a disregard for all authority. And that will lead to big trouble later on in life. Discover how to take charge in your home when you log on to FocusOnYourChild.com.
Bernard owes Wooten a favor.
Oh, I knew I should have sent a thank you card.
But it's a favor that puts him face to face with the Bassett family.
Oh, and that's my brother Wellington.
It puts Bernard in the middle of a family feud.
You can sell tickets for this. Oh, mercy.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO depends on the financial contributions of our listeners in order to continue providing the clear signal of salvation by grace through faith because of Jesus Christ. One of the easiest ways you can help us and at the same time let us celebrate something significant in your life is for you to become a day sponsor. Check your calendar. Is there a date in February that you'd like to celebrate? We'd love to hear from you. Become a February day sponsor at AM 850 KFUO. As you can no doubt well imagine, when you've been in the same building for as long as AM 850 KFUO has, there are a lot of telephone extensions and lines established for different reasons, and we hope we're making things a little easier by adding just one more. If you'd like to contact anyone for any reason at AM 850 KFUO, remember the phone number 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. That's 1-888, the number 4, and KFUO-AM. And save it in your cell phone book.
How would you like an opportunity to work with congregation members to equip them to express their faith comfortably in daily conversation, establish effective outreach ministry goals, welcome and include guests into the worship and life of the congregation, and plan effective evangelism events? Perhaps you'd like to join the 72 Partners on the Road. Visit the ministry's website at lcmsworldmission.org/the72 and apply now to serve the 72 on the road.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel as we're contemplating David's questioning of faith, that it isn't always perfect. I just want to make a distinction because theology is the art of making distinctions. When the Bible speaks of faith, there are two ways in which it speaks of it. On the one hand, it speaks of it as doctrine. For instance, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we're really talking here about the doctrines of God when it talks about faith. Not so much your attitude or your trust, which is another understanding. For example, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I think it's pretty obvious that faith there means doctrines. But in 2 Timothy 1:5, and remember it's the same person speaking here, or writing, I should say, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So, I'm going to be agreeing with David here that the faith which God gives is perfect, but our response to it is weak. So maybe we can say we have a weak response to that perfect faith of either doctrine or our own trust in God. Well, let's go to some others and maybe we'll get some help. We're going to go to Mary Lynn. Hi, Mary Lynn.
Hi. You tried to help me a couple years ago, Pastor.
Yes.
My sister and her boyfriend in their 70s took to vacationing together, traveling across the country, and sharing motel rooms during the trip.
Mm-hmm.
And you suggested to me that if I talk to her and can't work it out, that I should make an appointment with her pastor. I felt that she might resent that, so I asked her to go with me to talk to her pastor. And it took nearly 2 years before she agreed to that. This week we went, and my husband and I have very limited vision. I can't do anything on my own.
Mm-hmm.
We went out there, and he and I wrote the Bible passage that we thought dealt with the hint of sexual sin that is to be avoided by Christians.
Yes.
Including Ephesians 5, two verses in Romans 1 and 13, and one in it starts with an M. Anyway.
Matthew?
No.
Mark?
It's one of Paul's letters.
You got me too there. I'm trying to think of Gary? No, we can't think of one by Matt. But go ahead and make your main point,
yeah.
and then we'll get...
And so I told this pastor, this Missouri Lutheran pastor.
Uh-huh.
I said, I can no longer, my sister and I can no longer mutually encourage one another in faith, as Paul tells us in Romans, and I want some help in a Christian resolution.
Okay.
And he said, I believe you must have a hidden agenda. And he said that is the most sinful thing you can do, to list scriptures that you obviously only go through the Bible and pick out things that are going to prove your point. And I said, I wanted him to discuss those with me, but he said they are all judgmental scriptures, and that is sinful. And then he said that my husband and I have hardened hearts.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that means he believes we're damned.
That's how I would refer to someone if they had a hardened heart. I would be referring to that. This is really something that's going to be difficult to speak over the radio, but I would give you some personal advice. Would you mind, do you have a computer to email, or can you phone me?
Well, I have no vision. My husband has a computer, yes. We could communicate.
Okay,
that.
just send me your phone number. Because I want to go into a lot more detail before I give advice here, but this is more of a sensitive thing that a program like this I don't think would work that well, because on the one hand, if we say the pastor said that and only that to me, what does he do with Jesus' statements when Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or when he looks at the devil and he quotes the Old Testament? You understand what I'm saying?
I'm not sure.
Well, when the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness, he takes biblical passages just like you did and quotes them to the devil.
All right. Now I understand. Yes.
Yeah. Now, are we saying that's the most sinful thing you can do?
Well,
see, there's either something missing in the communication between the pastor and you. Or we have a pastor who is more concerned about his own members than the truth of God's word, and I can't make that decision.
Well, Pastor, further, my sister said, well, when you criticize me, I stopped doing it, but now that I've had this meeting, I'm going to take it up again. Now, doesn't the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod say that people shacking up in the vernacular are violating their sanctification?
Yes, there is no doubt about it that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and you'll recall our own President Kieschnick was very strong on recent issues with gay marriage, that even if they're legally married, that still is a sin. So we follow the scripture regardless of what, say, pastors say or the government says, because we obey God rather than men. But I would prefer to continue this conversation. You just your husband send me an email at lawgospel@lawgospel.com.
Lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and it just send you my telephone number.
Right, and I'll phone you this weekend, and we'll see where we go from here.
Oh, thank you, but I said under the office of the keys, what he binds on earth is bound.
No, that's not correct, Mary Lynn, and let me talk to that a moment. If I said to you, or let's say, did you have children?
Four.
Yes, okay. So let's say they broke your favorite mirror, and you looked at your child and said, I will never forgive you. Now, you would never say that, would you?
Oh, no.
But if you said it, would that be bound in heaven, what you just said?
Oh, no.
And so also what this pastor said to you, Mary Lynn, if he was meaning that you were damned to hell, that is not bound in heaven, because that's not a biblical way of bringing excommunication on or telling someone that they are damned. So I urge you, don't lose a moment sleep over this, because you've either misunderstood the pastor or there's a pastor who's misusing his office. And when you misuse your office, God doesn't take anything into account.
I am 78 years old, and he's the first mean Lutheran pastor I have ever met.
Well, you haven't been around me that long then.
No, you're not mean. You've been helpful.
Oh, I tell you. Okay, Mary Lynn, I'm going to let you go. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'll tell you, Mary Lynn. if I open up the phone lines of those who thought I was mean, we don't have enough phone lines here. We're going to go to Joanne. Hello, Joanne. Are you still on? No, I guess not. So now we're going to go to Robert. Hi, Robert. Robert, are you on? Oh, everybody dropped off thinking I was going to take a long time with this one. Well, let's see what Brian is doing. Brian?
I'm here.
Oh, nuts. I was trying to hit a home run. Everybody now knows I'm mean.
You got the hat trick.
Thank you very much. And also the other two, you know, call back in, because I don't want to talk that long to Brian. Okay, what's up, Brian?
Okay. Chapter 13 of Matthew in the parable of the sower. You know, I was reading this, and you look at that, and you look at all the different types of faith that are weak faith that he talks about, and I kind of recognize myself in all of these. And so it's like I'm trying to, how do you make the distinction between the person he's talking about in verse 23 of chapter 13 of Matthew and, you know, the kind of fallible person that we all are? Because I think all these different types of faith are examples of mistakes that we make, you know, in terms of, you know, trying to be a Christian.
23 is talking about the good ground one.
Yeah, I'm saying.
Who hears a word, understands it, and bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
But don't you see, like, with other people or, you know, yourself, I mean, I see it with myself, that I make the mistakes of all the people who have the weak faith. You know, I let the cares of the world choke me and all that. And I'm saying, what's the difference between the person in verse 23 and the other people he's talking about?
Yes. First of all, did you hear our previous conversation about there is no such thing as weak faith?
No, I missed that.
Oh, okay, yes. David, he had phoned in on that and was trying to make the point. And it was very interesting that, well, let me ask you and see, Brian, did the faith that God give you, the faith that God gave you, was it perfect or imperfect?
If it came from God, it was perfect.
Yes, see, and that was David's point. Therefore, he was making the point that we don't really have weak faith, but I was trying to say our response to it is weak. The faith is perfect. And remember, I've often made this analogy that's very helpful to me, and that's why I share it a lot, is that my heart is perfect. David, Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart. So I have perfect faith in the heart, but by the time it gets to my head, I've messed it up because of my reason. So like when I got the flat tire yesterday, the first thought was, God, did you forget I'm trying to get the KFUO? You know, I mean, I'm telling God something he doesn't know. But it's just kind of spontaneous. That's the way the old Adam likes to think. And the old, I tell you, I had some fun with the new man and the old Adam going to town there. The new man, because I was looking forward to yesterday. There was this one hymn that I was, even had the music for it. It was all set up. Why would God do this? But the new man was saying, no, he's got a purpose, and I don't care what you think, old Adam. In fact, it gives me a chance to go into Walgreens and buy some chocolate I'm not supposed to have. But be that as it may. and it's kind of interesting when you look both at the parable of the sower and it explained. He really doesn't talk about weak faith in here. He talks about those who kind of are rejecting what they're doing. Now, you're asking the question, though, how do you know you're the one who is hearing the word, understanding, and bearing fruit versus the other individuals? Is that your specific question?
Exactly.
The answer, and I'm just taking a look at the text a little closer to make sure what I'm about to say jives with this. You see, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and it says, and does not understand it, I'm looking at verse 19 here. And the reason is because most people think, what do you mean doesn't understand it? It wouldn't be his fault if he didn't understand it. That would mean that he just had a bad teacher or something. So some people are going to say, well, you know, there's times that I don't, you know, understand it. How can I, therefore, be held accountable? Well, it's more than just understanding with the mind. It's really using your perception rather than the perception that God has given you. You're substituting your understanding of what is happening from the understanding of the faith that was given you. So we are talking here about people who really are rejecting the word of God, and that's why their good works are not bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now notice I didn't say that they're sinning. They could still be doing good works. They could help the poor, give food to the hungry, house the ones that don't have homes, yet that's all sin because no longer are they doing it out of love for Jesus Christ. You have that motivation that you love and trust in Jesus Christ. These are people who, when sin comes to them, really doesn't bother them that much. Maybe like the sister of Mary Lynn, who thinks she can go around in motel rooms with a gentleman, and God doesn't mind that. They're kind of blinded to what God's word is. Now, if you're worried about getting to that point, then you haven't reached that point. Because when the person gets to that point, he really doesn't care anymore.
So that was a really good analogy you gave of how it comes from God, goes to your soul, then goes through your heart and through your head.
Yep.
And in the process of going through the heart and the head, it gets all mangled. So this kind of passage would be a good way to kind of reflect on if you think there's a problem with way that you're exercising your faith, to look at maybe one of these things, particular things that's bothering you.
Yes. And the other passage, Paul himself, what category does he put himself in? The things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to keep from doing, I'm always doing.
Right.
It sounds like he would be one of these others, but no. when he hears the word, he indeed bears fruit. Now, you want to hear the fruit that Paul bore in the state that he was in, where he was unable to do the things that he wanted to do and vice versa? It's in that chapter, and I'll read it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Number one, there's a recognition that if he continues, he's going to death. That's repentance. Number 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now get this, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now their mind is used in a positive sense, not a negative sense like it is when we're talking about human reason. Well, I would change the verse with my analogy. Therefore, with a heart, I serve the law of God, but with my head, the law of sin.
Okay.
But he goes back to Christ as your only hope. So I would simply ask you this, Brian. Do you have any other hope except in Christ?
No.
Then you are bearing fruit all the time from God's point of view, even though you're unaware of it.
That's great. That's like the St. Augustine's Confessions. The whole book is like that.
St. Augustine, who's he?
A passage. St. Augustine.
Let's not bring in other hosts while I'm on the air, please, Brian. St. Augustine. Was he here yesterday when I wasn't here?
No,
Augustine, a great church father, and the Confessions. That is a marvelous book. We all read it at the seminary, and a lot of Lutheran theology stems not just from Paul and Jesus, but through Augustine.
Yeah,
so,
I'm going to see more and more of it, rereading it, really enjoying it.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye.
All right, we're going to go on and talk to Joanne. Joanne, are you on?
Hello, Pastor.
Thank you so much.
I'm calling, Pastor, pertaining to, you keep going back to your car, and you said about the plane, but you know, I went to Grand Rapids, you know, last year, no snow, first time in, I guess, in 48. And I, 42 or 3, somewhere around in there, no snow, all the way to Grand Rapids, and all the way back, I had such a beautiful day. But I was on a train, and the train had an accident. Had to get off the train as I was going, and we had to wait 11 hours for another, train, but they didn't get a train, so we had to wait and get on a Greyhound bus. And I was on the bus, and this baby kept crying, and the driver was driving, but I looked up and saw the driver was going to sleep. He was wobbling side by side. He almost hit an Exxon oil truck. He almost hit a run into it, but he kept jumping back up. And everybody, when we got to a stop, I told the people, I said, I'm going to have to tell that driver he's sleeping. So we stopped, and I told someone in the place that he was going to say, oh, no, he's the best driver I ever rode with. Oh, Lord. So then nobody paid no attention. We got back on there. He was still driving that way, and I kept praying, Lord, please. Please help this driver to stay woke. And the baby was crying, but he kept on driving, and I was saying, oh, when I saw that it looked like when nothing going to happen, that it looked like I was going, this was the end. And to say, this is it. Okay, God, this is it. I can't get off with, I'm going to tell them to let me off, but I can't get off and leave this baby and everybody else on here. So all of us just going to go to heaven, those that know you, and I'm just going to forget everything and go on to heaven, because I know this guy is fin to run into something because he's wobbling all over the highway. And believe me, he pulled up in a detour, and I didn't know where he was pulled. I said, where did he stop for? As soon as I did that with the Lord, just decided I'll go on to heaven because I got to go with everybody else. And he got out, and another driver came in. I have a little depot somewhere back somewhere. I don't even know because I didn't know what he was doing then. And the guy got on. He was telling the guy he did a double shift because as soon as he getting ready to get off, the other guy, brother, had committed suicide. And so I had said, I was up so long in the bus station, I was saying, oh, I can't go to church tonight. I can't. My brother was sending me for a seminar. I said, I cannot go. I'm not going. I'm going to bed. But you know, after that, I couldn't wait to get up into that service that night. I was not, I tell you, just calling on the name of Jesus will help. And I did. I prayed and asked Jesus to please, whatever, if you're going to be, let it be. And just don't let us all be all broke up. That's all I could say. And believe me, the guy pulled up in somewhere, and I had to go to church. I danced all over the church that night. So we never know what God going to
yes.
do. But that made me have, you know, made me stronger and a little more faith in trusting in the Lord. When I put everything with that accident on that train and all of this,
yep.
it made me put it back into God's hand, put myself and to God's hand, and other people too. So I just want to let you know,
thank
and faith
you.
Without works is dead, and that's in James,
yep.
the second chapter, okay?
Thank you so much, Joanne. I appreciate it. I wish you were a member of my congregation. You'd be one of my Sunday school teachers. I tell you, that's, you know, you embarrass me. One of the things I didn't think about, you know how many people have a flat tire and end up in a ditch? I was on an expressway when this happened. And it wasn't the front tire. It was the back rear, right. A front tire can really make the car wobbly. I mean, I was going 60 miles an hour on I-170 there. I appreciate the call because it gets me thinking, too, that God is watching over us. But your prayers, what, remember what it says, Joanne? The prayers of the righteous make a difference. Thanks so much for that reminder. I think we got time. We'll go to Tim and at least pick up the question. Tim, you're on the air.
Yeah, Tom, I just wanted to comment on what your opinion of being baptized in the Spirit is. And if baptism in the Spirit doesn't allow people to have discernment, to understand what the Lord would want as far as applying the law, and as far as this heavy-hearted woman is what I'm talking about, they called in, and you know, perhaps some people are learned, and even pastors, and they don't discern the Spirit and understand the intentions of the Lord. As far as being compassionate to somebody's...
Okay, you know. Let me respond to some of that. Thank you so much for the call. I would point to you, for example, in Mark 1:8, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1, verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the fact that we really truly believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Pentecost baptism of water, take a look at Acts 2, verse 38. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Acts 11:16. I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Appreciate that call, Tim. Thanks very much. We're going to continue with Open Mic Friday when we get back from the break, so please stay with us.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.
Well, what's saving faith is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He paid for my sins. And that is impossible to believe apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only works through the gospel. In fact, it's an error to say that the Holy Spirit only works through the Word of God. And the reason I don't say that anymore, or I tend not to say it, is because the Word of God includes a lot of things which do not save anybody. For example, the Word of God includes the law. The law never saves. The law has a different purpose, and that's to show you that you're not saved by anything you do, think, or say. It's impossible to get even near God and be saved. That's what the law does. It accuses you of failing to be able to save yourself. And the purpose of all law preaching is to get a person to the point where they say, well, then, I have no hope. And that's what you want to hear, because that's correct. You have no hope whatsoever in yourself. You have to look outside of yourself for salvation. It's kind of like an orphan. Say it's a 5-year-old orphan and his mom and dad or whoever gave him up. He's in an orphanage. He has no hope to be able to have a father and a mother by doing something. He's in an orphanage. But what will happen is, behind the scenes, someone may adopt him. And he won't even know about it, perhaps until the adoption is almost finalized. When he's approached and say, guess what? Two people want to make you a part of their family, and they're going to be picking you up in 3 days. Well, what joy would come to his heart, even though he had absolutely nothing to do in either contributing to his adoption or cooperating with his adoption. That's how you and I are saved. God does it all. He sets the stage, he makes the decision, and he pays the price, which is the death of his only begotten Son upon the accursed tree. So that what Jesus really takes away at the cross is not your sin, but he takes away the punishment for your sin. So now, it is the gospel that saves, but Jesus doesn't speak it anymore because he's not visible. Nobody hears his voice. But he gives it to those who are his voice. Yes, not just ordained pastors, but even the laity can speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit can take those words and create faith in the heart of an individual. That's why it's really important to distinguish between law and gospel. If you ever give a conditional command to somebody who is an unbeliever as to what they need to do, say, or think in order to be saved, you are definitely speaking law, and they will not be saved. The gospel is an unconditional promise to those who don't deserve it. So there's a couple of criteria you want to keep in mind when you're trying to save someone. First of all, make it very clear to yourself that they don't deserve it. I tend to find some Christians not wanting to give the gospel to people who they feel don't deserve it. But you were one who did not deserve coming into the Christian faith. And yet God did that out of his infinite love for you. He had already proved it by dying on the cross. That's how much he loves you. And the biggest problem in the world, from the point of view of any other religion, is that God is the problem. And we have to appease him. We have to placate him. But Christianity teaches, no, God is no longer a problem. He's been appeased. He's been placated, if one wants to use those words, because of the cross of Christ. Therefore, as Corinthians says it so well, he's already reconciled to you. The problem is you don't want to be reconciled to him. And that can come about through faith. And the way we know it comes about is by the gospel being preached. And sometimes enacted, as with babies in infant baptism. But sticking with grown-ups right now. When Paul talks about becoming a servant to all and becoming like them, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, to those who are without law as without law. And, you know, first time you read that, you say, oh, you mean you can break the law? But in parenthesis, Paul continues, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. What does that mean? What it means is that those who are under the law often are unaware that they're living under the law, because all of their experience is an under-the-law reality. What I mean by that is in the temporal realm, what you do does make a difference as to whether you pass into the next grade, whether you get a promotion, whether you win someone to become your spouse. Yes. Can you imagine going out on a date and making fun of her, ridiculing her, and then at the end of the date, you say, by the way, would you like to go out tomorrow night too? It ain't going to happen. So that there is a way in which in the temporal realm, how you behave, what your attitude is, what you say, what you think, what you do, really makes a difference as to whether you get ahead or not. And unfortunately, because all unbelievers only have that experience, they just assume that's how it works in the spiritual realm. And so God's your boss. You need to placate his anger, and you do that by really doing good works that he likes. So what happens is that you start doing things in order to please God for the purpose of winning him over. Now, Paul has no problem in winning over unbelievers by becoming like them, because he doesn't want to get anything in the way of the message. That's the whole point of what he's writing here. You know, he talks about there's meat offered to idols, and when people who once belonged to that idolatry, they were under the impression that when you eat that meat, you actually become with the idol. You're joining the idol. And then they become Christian, and they see Christians eating meat offered to idols. Because we know as Christians, it has no effect on us at all. But it still has an effect on a newborn Christian. And so Paul makes the point, don't use your freedom in order to unnecessarily offend someone. So let's say, and this is how the offense occurs. The new Christian begins also to eat meat offered to idols, but he cannot get out of his mind that this is a way of worshiping the idol, becoming one with the idol, and he loses his faith in the true God. That's how dangerous it is. So we are very careful as Christians, or should be very careful, in making sure that we don't unnecessarily offend someone. So if it's a Jew, I become as a Jew to the Jew. To those under the law, you know, they'll say, you know, I need to pay this temple tax. Well, let's, you know, pay it. You see, Christians can do the same things that other people do under the ceremonial laws. I'll give you a good example. Circumcision. Paul had to make a decision, Timothy and Titus. One he circumcised, one he didn't. Why? The one he did not circumcise, because the Jews thought that unless he's circumcised, he is not going to be saved. So Paul refused to circumcise him because he was making the point that salvation doesn't come about by circumcision. But the other individual he did circumcise because those Jews, they just had trouble speaking to somebody who wasn't circumcised, not that they thought it was necessary for full salvation, but they wanted a Jew to be like one of them and also be circumcised. So he circumcised him. There's a ceremonial law that we don't follow at all anymore. Now, for health reasons, circumcision may still take place. But for the Christian, it's no longer a necessity for spiritual reasons. So do you have a friend? A friend who maybe an unbeliever, or maybe even a believer with certain house rules, and you have definitely offended them at times because you do things in front of them that they think is wrong. There's actually people who think you're going to hell if you smoke. So to light up in front of them or in their house, wow. We got all kinds of things. I used to, you know, visit members of the congregation, and there were some houses that it was just expected that you take off your shoes when you enter into the doorway. You know, for whatever reason. There wasn't a spiritual reason, maybe clean rugs or whatever. And we had no problem doing that. But boy, you wouldn't want to do it at our house. Because that wasn't necessary. That's a good idea to wear shoes. We were just moving the house around, and so our other house is filled. Somebody phoned yesterday and wanted to have a meeting at our house. I said, well, you want to sit on the edge of tables or something, I guess, but we don't have any room at all for a meeting. But it's a good idea to wear shoes because your feet are always bumping into stuff. And it's me that put all that stuff in there. Once I get it out, then we'll be able to walk around. Right now, there's actually places you have to walk sideways. Oh. In fact, today I'm taking tables and chairs to somebody who bought them on the, through a friend of ours. We had some extras, and she's really excited about getting them, so we're going to go visit her. In fact, I phoned her up, and I said, I'm coming, but I'm waiting till after the radio program. And she says, I'm on the radio, too. And so we began to talk about our two programs, and I'm sure we'll talk even more when I get there. But that's what God does. He gets you to meet people, to help out people. But the Christian is free from being bound by any of these laws, but because we want to be a servant to others, we're willing to come back under those laws so we don't unnecessarily offend someone. When I do witnessing, I'm there to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I don't want to get interrupted by a big conversation as to whether creation or evolution is correct. Now, there's a time and a place for that, because if you've listened to listener-supported KFUO, you'll find out time and time again there's some excellent programming. I mean, Paul Clayton has a segment from a pastor on Friday mornings that I always try and listen to, because that pastor really knows his creation evolution arguments. But that's not the only thing this station is about. We have a smorgasbord of doctrines that we talk about at different times. My particular niche is, of course, specifically law and gospel, but it sure comes up in all the other programs, because you can't even do theology. You cannot do proper theology without making proper distinctions between law and gospel. And that's why, though the Christian no longer lives under the law in the sense that you have to do these things in order to go to heaven, we're more than willing to put ourselves, in a sense, under the law so as not to unnecessarily offend someone that we're trying to reach out to. I mean, you did it when you got married, didn't you? Whether you're a woman who's going out with a man or vice versa, man going out with a woman. I remember I asked Louise, what restaurant do you want to go to? What movie do you want to go see? Because I can eat anything. That didn't matter to me. And so we went where she wanted to eat. We went to the movies. Now we're married, and now we go where I want. Well, where we both want, I should say, yeah. And that's usually out with people who decide where we're going anyway. The fact of the matter is a Christian is the only one free to do that, because we have a bigger goal. And that's to have a relationship with someone so at least they'll listen to when we get to the point of expressing to them the gospel. That's why you rarely hear me yelling at anybody on KFUO or calling them names or anything. Why? Because there are many other people listening, and that doesn't go over well, because we're trying to reach out and we're doing it in a way in order that they may come to an understanding of how loving God is. We need to reflect that first. I'm Tom Baker. We've taken a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When we get back from the break, the hymn we're going to be looking at is Hail to the Lord's Anointed.
That's H-A-I-L, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Please stay with us through the break.
Changing the image of children with Down syndrome.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Gabe Lyons decided he didn't like the grim image often given to people with Down syndrome. He also knew that 90% of Down's babies are aborted when their parents get the diagnosis. So Lyons created a booklet called Understanding a Down Syndrome Diagnosis, using pictures and stories to show the life of a child with Down syndrome. Photos show kids skateboarding, dancing ballet, and reading with family. Plans are being made to put the booklet in OBGYN offices across the country. Just as he and his wife Rebecca did, Gabe hopes this will help more parents choose life for Down's babies.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis County area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the community we serve. I'm Keith Poppets, your St. Louis County Thrivent Financial Representative. Call me at 314-487-6823.
Coming up on the Tuesday Bible study just after the 10 o'clock news, an issue confronting the writer of Hebrews is confronting the church today. How do you get people from being spiritual infants to being spiritually mature, especially when they enjoy being stuck in infancy? That's coming up next time on the Bible study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis on KFUO Radio.
I'm a face of influenza. Health officials now recommend everyone 6 months of age and older get immunized against influenza this
and every year.
We all are faces of influenza.
Vaccination is safe and is the best way to help protect yourself and your family. The American Lung Association urges everyone 6 months of age and older, and we mean everyone, to get vaccinated. Visit facesofinfluenza.org.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
A BFF. Most teen girls want a best friend forever. But how can you help your daughter if she struggles with relationships? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and you can encourage your daughter by helping her improve her social skills. Here's teen expert Susie Schellenberger.
There are some teen girls, really, who are socially awkward. And it's our responsibility as adults to teach them some good communication skills, good social skills. Honey, let's invite some kids over from church Friday night for pizza and a movie night. And watch your daughter. Watch how she interacts or doesn't interact. And take the initiative then, after they've gone, to say, okay, here's what I noticed. And I think you might make better friends if you'll do this or if you'll do that. Some girls really need a lot of help learning to carry on a conversation.
You can also help your daughter by getting her involved in activities that she enjoys, because when she's surrounded by others who share those interests, she's far more likely to make friends. You'll find more trusted advice at focusonthefamily.com/parenting. This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, do you have an underachiever growing up in your family? How can you help them do better? One family's passion to rescue foster care kids, and the value of accountability in marriage. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to the second portion of this January the 30th, 2012 edition of Law and Gospel. And as is our custom, on Mondays we take a look at the hymn assigned for the Sunday. And the Sunday, of course, is going to be the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. It's Hail to the Lord's Anointed, written by James Montgomery, who died in 1854. The tune he chose was actually written by Leonard Schroeter, who died in 1601. It's not unusual that the same tune is used by individuals who write hymns a number of times. So you actually have an index at the back of a lot of hymnals, and you can look up the parameters of the tune, like what are the syllables, 4-4-4-4-4 or 4-8-4-8 or whatever, and see what other hymns are written in the same kind of meter. Hail to the Lord's Anointed is referred to as an Epiphany hymn. And so if you're following the three-year rule of readings, you may be singing that this Sunday, because it is suggested as the hymn of the day. So without further ado, remembering that you can phone your church to find out what the hymns are and then kind of go over them with your children ahead of time, or look at them yourself. It's a lot easier to sing a hymn on Sunday if you've examined it on Friday. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Now, reading the English, you're going to miss quite a bit, and that's why we have a pastor who's ordained in talking about these items. When we say hail to the Lord's anointed, the term anointed is an English translation for what Hebrew word and what Greek word? It's the Hebrew word translated as Messiah and the Greek word translated as Christ. So, if you know Hebrew, you know that the Greek translation of that Hebrew word is Christ, and if you're Greek, you know the Hebrew word is Messiah. It means the anointed one. So the first thing that we're starting off is Hail to the Lord's anointed. This shows us the persons of the Trinity in the first line. The anointed would, of course, be referring to Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and so the Lord would be the anointed one. The Lord would be the Father. Jesus is the anointed one. And in case you're still not clear on that, great David's greater son. Remember, Jesus had an argument with the Pharisees at one time, talking about David and his son, who's greater than David. Now, how can that be? Jesus says. Well, the fact of the matter is that he even existed before David. David is great. One of the great kings of Israel. But he has a greater son. And it wasn't Solomon. Although Solomon is a great also king, having built the temple and so forth. But the term son here refers to none other than Jesus Christ himself. So we're not even out of the first part of the first stanza, and we're already hailing, which is a way of worship, to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Normally I think of hail Palm Sunday. They hail Jesus with alleluias and also with palm branches. Remember those items? Because he's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. The second line, hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. You see, God from the foundation of the world knew when Jesus was going to come to earth. In fact, there's even a Bible verse that talks about that.
You know, when things were all ready, then Jesus appeared. So he's not only the anointed one, but he came at the appointed time. This is really well done. James Montgomery, by the way, was not German. He's English. So this did not have to be translated. This is how, these are probably the words he wrote. Maybe they're updated from the old English. I don't have the original. But boy, he's got some great rhyming. In fact, I'm going to read the first two lines with the rhyming, and you'll see it or hear it. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. Now, we have to make a distinction between Jesus' reign on earth from before the foundation of the world. Remember, there was nothing created, according to John 1, that was not created by the Anointed One, namely Jesus. Although in John 1, he's referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And remember in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. But early in John, before verse 14, it makes clear there was nothing created that he did not create. This is the Lord's anointed. And therefore, he cannot be part of creation. Because then you would have to say he created himself, which makes no sense at all. No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, all existed from before the foundation of the world. And at the appointed time, Jesus' reign on earth began, which means when he became enfleshed, or like some people like to say, incarnate. He took on human flesh for a very, very, very simple reason. If you go to Revelation chapter 5, there is a book with seven seals on it, a scroll it's called, that needs to be opened because it, by its opening, it not only talks about how the world is saved, the world is actually saved. But nobody is found worthy to open the book because you need to be sinless, including a very strong angel who cannot open the book because the book is about the salvation of human beings. So only a human being can open the book. Revelation chapter 5. And guess who appears on the scene? A human being, though he looks as a slain lamb. Revelation 5 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, and I believe it's all about the ascension of Jesus into heaven. He comes back as a slain lamb and is restored in glory and power and honor and so forth. Everybody's praising him. In fact, the same praise is given to Jesus as is given to God the Father in Revelation 4, which is all about God the Father on the throne. Revelation 5 is about Jesus approaching him in his ascended state. So what we have here is Jesus' reign on earth began, you know when? When he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. What was the first thing that showed his reign on earth had begun? I suppose a lot of people say his first miracle he did, namely the changing of water into wine. But no, way before that. In fact, within maybe a few hours after his conception, he entered into the room and the house of Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptizer, 6 months. Jesus was about, 1/100 of an inch long, in the womb of Mary, having just been conceived. And John the Baptizer leaped for joy. But that wasn't a miracle of Jesus that did that. That was a miracle of the Holy Spirit, according to Luke chapter 1. That showed Jesus' reign on earth. And then it wasn't long after that that, of course, the birth occurred and the shepherds came. They worshipped him. And then, if you got a chance to hear Dr. Bartelt's Bible study yesterday, you'll really want to be listening to that because he talks about when the wise men came. And there's some thought which I agree with, that they really came 1 or 2 years after the birth to Nazareth, not Bethlehem. And he gives the ins and outs of that, and there's some discussion in the Bible class. But it's really quite fascinating that, remember, that when the wise men finally showed up, regardless of when they did and where they did, they too were part of his reign as they gave him embalming fluid. Imagine that. A mother receives for her newborn child embalming fluid. Because the wise men were wise in this sense, that they knew, according to the Bible, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, etc., that he was born to die for the world. In fact, the next part of the hymn talks about that. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule in equity. What? What does all that mean? What kind of oppression are you under? Ever been tempted by evil demons? That's oppression. To set the captive free. When you are born, as David says, in sin and iniquity. You are part of the kingdom of the devil. You are bound by the devil. For infants in baptism, they are freed from the devil's hold. For adults, through faith in the promises of the gospel, they are freed from the devil's hold. In a sense, what Jesus does is take away your transgression. And I'll tell you, the best parable to look at for that is the lost sheep. When he picks up the lost sheep and carries it on his shoulders home, he rejoices, which is also found in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. You see, what he carried to the cross are your sins. He took away your sins. Why? So that he would be forsaken by the Father rather than you. This is the kind of God you have, who so loves you. In your unbelieving position as an enemy of God, that his real fight, and this is what the Bible says, that the purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to defeat the work of the devil. That was his prime goal. And that's why the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 2. He comes with rescue speedy to those who suffer wrong, to help the poor and needy and bid the weak be strong, to give them songs for sighing, their darkness turned to light, whose souls condemned and dying were precious in his sight. That's your Savior. Let's break that down. Have you ever suffered wrong? Have you ever called upon him in the day of trouble? Guess what? He's there instantaneously, speedily. We've talked about this at length in other contexts about prayers to Jesus. His answer is always yes. Always yes? Yes. If you're asking for a promise that he has made, he keeps it. So his answer is yes. And if you're asking for something that he hasn't promised, which means you add on, "but your will be done," his answer is, "yes, my will be done." You see, there's no evidence that God hears your prayers. Oh, occasionally somebody will actually become miraculously well. Now, that seems to be some evidence. But by and large, I've seen very little evidence in my life that God is keeping his promises. But I don't need any evidence, because I believe he is. You see, there's nothing that could ever happen in my life that would dissuade me from the idea that God is not keeping his promises. It's like parents say, I'll be in the next room when a little child is afraid of the thunder and lightning. There's no evidence your parents are in the next room. But you trust your parents. And so you're able to sleep calmly knowing they're in the next room, even though you don't have any evidence of it. I mean, for the evidence, you'd have to get up and go look in their door and see if they're there. But what are you going to do that every 4 minutes? And that's why the faith of a child is what Jesus points to that we ought to have. Jesus says it, we trust it. So he comes with rescue speedy to those who suffer wrong, to help the poor and needy and bid the weak be strong. To give them songs for sighing. What does that mean? Well, normally when you're in bad trouble, you're sighing, oh my. And by the time that Jesus comes, and maybe he works through somebody like a pastor or your spouse or your mother, your father, and you see a different perception on things and your sighing turns to a song of joy and your darkness turns to light. That's the kind of God we have. Verse 3, he shall come down like showers upon the fruitful earth. Love, joy, and hope like flowers spring in the path, in his path to birth. Before him on the mountains shall peace the herald go, and righteousness in fountains from hill to valley flow. Wow. You see, he shall come down like showers upon the fruitful earth. That's why you rarely meet a farmer who's an unbeliever. Why? Because they have seen God's hand so many times that they know that they can put all they want into the ground. But the fact of the matter is, it's God who gives the growth, who germinates the seed. Isn't it amazing you put a little seed in the ground and a big stalk of corn comes up? Wow. And he keeps coming down like showers. Love, joy, and hope like flowers spring in his path to birth. Yeah, there's times when I don't think anybody loves me. But then Jesus comes and says, I do. Or I have no joy. And Jesus says, join with me in my joy in having you brought out of the depths of hell to the mountain of heaven. Before him on the mountain shall peace the herald go. Now, herald, that's kind of a messenger, like an angel, or Jesus himself. The disciples were very frightened on that night of the resurrection, cowering in fear in the upper room, and Jesus appears to them. What's the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. You see, before him on the mountain shall peace the herald go. It could be referring also to the ascension, on the mount of ascension. And he went. But that peace stays with us. And what is that peace? That you have a peaceful life? No. But that your relationship with God is one of peace now. He declares peace over you. And righteousness in fountains from hill to valley flow. What a beautiful picture of the baptismal font. Because that's the gift you get. We talked about that last night. I've got a little perturbed that certainly among laity and often among even pastors, they only speak of one gift. Due to the cross of Christ, substantially, and that's the forgiveness of sins. But there's another gift that you receive, and it comes from the baptismal font. As Peter said, be baptized, which means passive. That's something that happens to you. It's not something you do. And you will receive the gift of the remission of sins. That's the forgiveness of sins. But you shall also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit and you're wearing the robe of righteousness. righteousness flows from the baptismal font. That's why you're going to heaven. Because you have no payment for sins you've done, and you have no good work you have left undone, because of the righteousness of Christ has done them all for you in your place and credited it with you. Verse 4, kings shall fall down before him and gold and incense bring. All nations shall adore him, his praise all people sing. To him shall prayer unceasing and daily vows ascend, his kingdom still increasing, a kingdom without end. Kings shall fall down before him and gold and incense bring. Well, that's obviously fulfilled in the wise men coming from the east. And all nations shall adore him, his praise all people sing. When I was pastor at St. James Lutheran in University City, that was a cosmopolitan city. There were a lot of different nationalities. And I remember at one time we counted the different nationalities outside of American. And I think we were at 13 different nationalities and people from different parts of the world. And we were just one congregation of 110 others, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod in the St. Louis area. Yeah, it was really interesting to see. I mean, they were from Ethiopia. They were from, Africa. They were from all over the place. Now, in some areas, you can't do that because if you're living in a certain area, say a rural area, and all the people in the area are white Anglo-Saxon, don't feel bad that you don't have any other cultural folks. Now, if you're in an inner city and it's all Anglo-Saxon, you might need to rethink your evangelism. But that's what happens. All nations shall adore him. To him shall prayer unceasing and daily vows ascend, his kingdom still increasing, a kingdom without end. And that's absolutely correct. There's no end to the kingdom of God. Because even on Judgment Day, it continues in eternity. Which leads us to verse 5. Or every foe victorious, he on his throne shall rest. From age to age more glorious, all blessing and all blessed. The tide of time shall never his covenant remove, his name shall stand forever, that name to us is love. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He is on his throne, and that's why you are at the right hand of God, because he's the head, you're the body. Look at Ephesians 2, you've already ascended to heaven in Christ. And that's why you will always be blessed. Never shall the tide of time his covenant remove. And we're talking about the new covenant. Remember Jeremiah? He will no longer remember your sins. He will forgive your iniquities. Because his name shall stand forever. And that name is love. The greatest love that ever was known came down from his ascended throne in order to bring you back there through faith in Jesus. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening today to the first text that I'll be preaching about this coming Sunday, about becoming a Jew to the Jews, and then also the hymn Hail to the Lord's Anointed, which may be sung in a number of congregations. Tomorrow, good friend Pastor Mark Smith is with us as we'll be examining a Sunday school lesson with the theme, Why Jesus Often Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.